series, Changed Into His Image. And I wanted just to kind of relay a foundation to remind us of where we're going with this. Remember this, the Bible says in Romans that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, we champion the fact that God says, man, I love you, or that he loves us unconditionally, and he accepts us just as we are. We like to sing "Just As I Am," but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves us far too much to stay living the same sinful, unchanged life. Because one of the evidences of the miracle of salvation is a changed life. There's a change in my thinking. There's a change in my speech. There's a change that takes place in my heart. And working that out changes my life to become like Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye, last week it was our verse, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we learned last week that the process of sanctification is our cooperation with the Holy Spirit to bring about the desired change in us that God has foreordained. We do that by yielding control to him, by giving up our power to the power of another, we learned at our campout, and saying, God, I don't want to be like me. I want to become more like you. And by the way, the way that you know that that's taking place is it feels like you're dying inside. And that's really good, because we learned last week that we have to mortify our flesh. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And that's another principle in Romans chapter 8. So as we're going to learn today, though, we have a problem. And it happened at birth. And when you look at the outline that you have today, it's an egregious outline. I've told Brother Randy that he is absolutely not going to finish this. And the reason that I wrote it the way it is for, Lord willing, your benefit. In other words, I want you to get as much out of these handouts as you possibly can. So we're going to do our best. Greg and Randy and I are going to do our best to teach the process of sanctification. But I want you to take these booklets for what they are, and there's so many quotes and so many verses, so that you can go back and you can rehash, you can regurgitate, you can meditate on, you can muse on. The Bible word is muse. When I mused on that word, it burned within me. And you can use this weekly. Turn over on the back, and you'll see that each and every day, just like last week, there's a different question, same verse that we'll have today, Proverbs 14:12, that I'm encouraging you, okay? If we're going to have the kind of change that God wants us to have, then we're going to have to do this every single day. We're going to have to ask him every day. We're going to have to be reminded every day, because the devil's already knows, and he's going to be waiting for us every day. So I wrote those things out there so that you could go through the process of answering the questions. Lord, what in my life needs to change? What are the things in my life that are not cooperative with you? How are you leading me? And I want to follow that. And if it gives you, an exercise to list something, if you're really serious about studying the Bible, as so many people say they are, then go through the work and the diligence to study to show thyself approved unto God. And you'll be the one to benefit, all right? So that's why the outline looks like it is. It is extremely note heavy, and I'm thankful Brother Randy's going to teach it for us this morning. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then Brother Sorrentino's going to jump up and teach us about recognizing the evil within all of us. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for salvation today in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Lord, we're grateful that your unconditional love accepts us just the way we are, but we're also grateful that your holiness is not willing to leave us just the way you found us and saved us. Rather, as the Bible says, you establish our goings. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And part of that path is surrendering our will and our allegiance and sacrificing our own desires so that we can become like Christ, Lord, so that we can be usable. And so I pray that you would help us during this time this morning to take inventory, to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit's leading. I pray that you'd empower Brother Randy. I pray that you'd use I pray that you'd use the Word of God in us, that it would have free course. I pray that you would help us to hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. I pray that we would be mindful this week of what you're desiring us to be and what you're desiring us to do. And I pray that as we are changed into your image, Lord, that we would become usable like our Savior and do always those things that please you. Thank you for these that are here today. I pray that you'd bless them in a very unusual way today and this week. And as we study the Word of God together, I pray that you would continue to do a renewing and a refreshing work in our hearts. We sure love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Not used to wearing one of these microphones here. So I think you all know that I'm rather animated, Italian. I move my hands, and my volume will vary frequently as I'm talking. So I will do my best not to blow the microphone or the speakers out. And at the same time, I'm thankful. You guys can't hear my heart beating right now, can you? That's good. Okay, thank you, Pastor, for that introduction and reminder, because I think it is important that we understand exactly what we're studying and what we're hoping to get out of these next 12 weeks is that we would all be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. And I think it is very powerful, important, and if we would just be honest with ourselves, we could really appreciate why the very first study that we're starting with is recognizing the evil within us. I feel like I want to say this as well, that each and every one of us in this room, is up against this very same battle. From pastor to Brother Gridley to Brother Moore, we are all fighting this very same battle daily. So as we read this study, as we look at some of the verses that we'll pull from the Bible, and as we talk about some illustrations that have been brought to my heart, I pray that you would just keep that in mind, that this is for all of us. There is no one greater or worse person in here, but this is for all of us. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Proverbs, and we will look at chapter 14, verse 12, just to get us kick-started, if you will. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way. We're talking about a way. The way that seems right to a man is the one that many men follow, but the Bible says the end of that way brings forth death. I'd like to pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray now that you would help me. Father, as we go through this study this morning, Father, please help to calm my nerves and to speak through me. Father, I pray that this study would bring glory and honor to your Son as we are reminded of the work that he has completed in us so that we have the ability to be conformed to him. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There rests in all of us an indwelling principle of sin that corrupts every part of us. Paul sometimes calls it the flesh. I think we've all heard that before. It is in constant conflict with the Spirit of God and represents everything within us that attempts to make life work apart from God. No honest man can deny that something is desperately wrong with mankind. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. put it this way: any sin that any sinner ever committed, every sinner under proper provocation could commit. Just like we started, we are all equal. We are all able to fall to the temptations of sin. When we begin to see, and that's hopefully what we'll do this morning, when we begin to see the human heart as God has been seeing it all along, we can't help but be stunned by the understanding of why would God want to redeem someone like us. We are all truly deserving of nothing but his wrath and judgment. The truth is, we are up against a power of a sinful heart, and until we resist that power, we really will never understand the full extent of its influence over us. Think of, maybe you have or haven't done it, but I think if you haven't, you could probably understand the concept of it. Think of being in a canoe and rowing downriver. That phrase means with the current. It's pretty easy, is it not? Sometimes you don't even have to paddle and you're going to keep speed. You paddle a little extra hard and you're going faster than the current. But the point is, it's still easy. What happens when you turn the canoe around and it's time to go upriver? It's a lot harder. Once we are trying to travel against the current, we realize it's a lot harder. Only until we turn around in the opposite direction are we aware of the force that we are up against. If we have been giving in to a life with the current of our sinful heart, once we meet the current of our indwelling sin head on, we know, we realize, we understand how impossible it is to overcome it without God. My Sunday school class knows, I think Lena mentioned it just last week, that any time we get together to have a Bible study, in one way, form, or another, we're going to talk about what, Lena? We're going to talk about cars. I'm all about cars. I love cars. It's what I've done for a profession for the last 14 years. And about 1995, the government mandated all manufacturers, all car makes, to create, program, and install on every vehicle its own self-onboard diagnostics system. We call it OBD2 for short in our field. And maybe some of you have seen it. It's the little yellow light that looks like an engine. Sometimes it's two words, and it says check engine. When that light comes on, it's that system or that computer that's been programmed into the car to tell you, the owner-operator, hey, there's something wrong with one of the systems in this car. You need to take it in to get it looked at and get it fixed. Because if you don't, you're at risk of, well, causing extra pollutants and all kinds of different problems. So when you bring it into a repair shop, that repair shop's going to hook that car up to a computer. It's going to scan the brain of that computer, and it's going to figure out what in the car is malfunctioning. It's timely that this study comes up, and something that had just happened even just to me this previous few weeks. A gal brought her car in for that exact issue. She had a check engine light on. No problem. We do it every day. Hooked it up to the computer. Says a specific component is failing. We suggest the repair. She authorizes the repair. Put the car back together, give it to her, and wouldn't you know, before she even gets down the road, the light comes right back on. That is the worst. It's the worst situation to experience when you're a retailer trying to help a customer. Bring it back, take a look at it, a different fault, different component that's being pointed out now. Okay, go through the apology, try to make it right, get her on her way, do another diagnosis on the car, completely different component. We suggest that repair, we get the okay for that repair. We've made two different repairs on the car now. We put the car back together. We drive the car before giving it back to her. Wouldn't you know, the light came back on. This is awesome. This is exciting. This is what we live for. By this time, it's on my desk, and she's having words with me. What's wrong with you guys? Can't you do a full diagnostic? Are you guys a bunch of buffoons? Why can't you fix my car? And I'm thinking to myself, well, ma'am, it was a different failure this time. Then it was different this time. And this third time, it's even something different. I can't be responsible for the condition of your car or the trial or an issue that it's going through right now, but I'm here to help. We go through making the third repair attempt, and it points out a specific component, and we're just trying to get to the bottom of this and make it right for it. We replace that component, do a test drive. I'm telling you, the light came back on. This time, it's pointing out the exact same component that we just replaced. So we start to get a little suspicious, and we start to break it down and understand, here's the component, here's the computer that's saying this component's bad. It's not Wi-Fi. They don't wirelessly talk. There's a mechanical connection between the two. Okay, we've replaced the component. Let's check the wiring in between. It checked out okay. Everything was fine with it. What's left? What could possibly be left? We are 4.5 repairs deep into this car. We look like a bunch of morons. Don't know what we're doing. Our pride comes into play. I hate when we have to do this, but we call Mercedes. We say, hey, here's what we've done. Here's where we're at. What do we do next? Sometimes they'll tell us to recheck their work. They never jump straight to what the actual repair was on this car. Their pride's greater than even ours. The actual main computer, they call it the ME for Mercedes. It is the main brain or the main heart of all electronic functionings within the car that was bad. In cars, that's rare. But I thought that was powerful because I lived the wild goose chase that this failed component sent us on. From the beginning, if we would have just checked there and understood, hey, is it capable of processing the logic that it was built with? We wouldn't have made these 4.5 repair attempts. We wouldn't have been criticized or ridiculed for being a, you know, incapable of fixing a car, but instead we trusted the heart of the car. And boy, did it mislead us. What a wild goose chase. That's what God's trying to tell us. Hey, your heart, your mind, it's powerful. It's capable of interpreting many different signals that your body sends it, whether it be by circumstance or experience or what you read, what you're feeling like. Our heart and mind is capable of interpreting it almost instantaneously and comes up with an evaluation. That's our challenge this morning, to check that evaluation. Why? Why is that so important? What is the gravity of that situation? What is the nature of our sinful nature? We all left to ourselves want life. How? How do we want it? What does Burger King say about our meal that we order from them? We want it what? That's right. Every single one of us in here are going to want it our way. We know what's best for us. We know what we like. So we should be given the reins to set things in our order because we know best for ourselves of what we want, and that's our deficiency. Again, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, or to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independent of God. Once independent, our sin nature has the ability to take over and to help give us or get us exactly what it is that we want. C.S. Lewis said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." Our biggest problem is not the environment in which that we've been reared. It is not the evil that has been done to us by others. It is not the limitations we feel so acutely. Our biggest problem is a heart that wants its own way in opposition to God's way. Judges 17:6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Proverbs 12:15, just a couple verses after, "The fool is right in his own eyes." Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." This isn't made up. It's not a philosopher's idea. This is the word of God. The very creator of us knows us and is speaking to us and telling us these things. I love that illustration that Pastor gave last week about the tea bag. You guys all remember that? The tea bag is full of tea leaves. And until we put it into the hot water, we don't know what flavor essentially is coming out of that tea bag. But it's not the hot water that determines the flavor. The hot water activates it, but the flavor in which that comes out is all determined by the leaves that are already in that bag. I love that. I love illustrations like that. I thought of a different one. Franny, what happens to an egg when you put it in boiling hot water? It gets hard. You make an egg hard by putting it in hot boiling water. So whose fault is it, the egg or the water, that it got hard? Answer carefully, because I'm going to ask Rachel, what happens to a potato when you put it in that same exact hot boiling water? It gets soft. So we have the same set of circumstances, hot water. But an egg reacts to it this way, it gets hard. A potato gets soft. So it's not the environment in which that we've been subjected to. It's what's inside. Looking at your outline, we start at number one there, understanding Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9 tells us that our ways, our natural ways, are not God's ways. They're in exact opposition. So our natural way of motion, our natural interest of life is in complete opposition to God. That tells us that our flesh flat out defies God. It wants to be exactly opposed to God. There can be little doubt that God sees our independent spirit. The very thing the world considers a virtue is the root problem of man. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is," anybody know the next word? Do you know what that means? Let's read the sentence this way. Because the carnal mind is against God, we'd kind of get the understanding there, right? We'd get the idea. But it has enmity there. Enmity is like an adjective, hostile. We understand what hostile means, right? We are immediately in concern for our well-being. Usually when we associate the word hostile with something, somebody's at a potential for getting hurt. The Bible says that our carnal mind is hostile against God. That means it's not just in a passive disagreement with God. It is ready to say, you are way off. You are wrong. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. You are wrong. That's the fight. That's the disconnect between our flesh and what God wants for us. Letter A says your flesh is perpetually at war with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. The Bible tells us that our carnal mind doesn't need to follow the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Our heart says, I will make life work my own way. I got this. I know what I like. I know what I want. It would be best if you just let me order the steps of my life, because I know what I want best. I got this. Letter B, that's our flesh telling us that, you know what? I'm not going to be ruled. You cannot rule me. God, man, whatever. I'm in charge. I think it ironic that our heart says that I will make life work my own way, yet simultaneously blame God when it doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to. In all else, man willingly accepts the sovereignty of God in his own life. He rejects it. That's good for him. That faith, that humility, the life lived in faith after Christ, is good for Dave. It's good for Scott, but I don't need that. That's not for me. I'm okay. I'm good. I know how I'm doing. It's no wonder then when we begin to submit to the Spirit of God as he works in our lives that our flesh rises up and resists that work of God. That hard-boiled egg. I love hard-boiled eggs. I love deviled eggs. But in this case, we don't want to be the hard egg. We possess within us a clone of Satan's nature, and it violently opposes God. A.W. Tozer said, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on a throne of its own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. Who is the I am? It's not us. It is not us. But the sin that dwells within us says that it is. That sin, that is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural, it appears good. How many of you have had or have held a sweet brand new baby? If you haven't, I've got one you can hold. She is beautiful. She has these sweet, huge cheeks hanging off of her. I feel bad for her neck, like it holds her head down all the time. Just the sweetest little thing. She's wicked. She's a wicked sinner. She's bad. How many of you in here know Nancy Keene? Isn't she a sweetheart? I love Nancy. She's got such a sweet spirit here, such a soul winner. Robert Burke gave a wonderful testimony on one of the mornings at the camp out about how Nancy was just faithful in pursuing him and helped to lead him to Christ. And Nancy is a sweetheart. I guarantee you if you sat next to Nancy and had a conversation with her, she'd tell you she's a wicked sinner. She would tell you straight up, her heart is not good in and of itself. That sweet Miss Keene that we see, she'll be the first to tell you, it's Jesus. Now, Nancy didn't know I was going to talk about her. I don't mean to pick on her, but I think she's a real-life example for us. And we're not putting Nancy on a pedestal because we understand that Nancy, just like us, is a wicked sinner. We all know who Paul is, right? Probably, arguably, the greatest Christian to ever walk this earth. What did he say about himself? I just said arguably the greatest Christian that ever walked this earth. The greatest soul winner that we've witnessed yet by the account of what's in the Bible. What did he say about himself? The chiefest of sinners. You know what it's starting to seem like? The closer we get to God, the more wicked we see ourselves. But the further from God we are, I'm good. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. I got this under control. So is the question, are you good? Or how close to God are you? The flesh defies God. Our natural way of operation says, no God, no thank you. The Bible teaches that the sin principle has infected every part of man's being. We call it total depravity. Number two, the flesh defiles man. Somebody define, say it out loud. I don't want to be the only one making noise in here. What does defile mean? What? Ruined. Give me another one. Gross, rotten, spoiled. Not good, right? The flesh spoils mankind. It does not mean that an individual man is as wicked as possible, but that is his fundamental crookedness has penetrated his total being. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Letter A is the sin has darkened our understanding. That verse is saying we are understanding, we are acknowledging that our ability to understand is darkened. We don't have it. Alienated, we've been completely separated from the life of God because of the ignorance, the lack of knowing or willingness to admit. And that's the result of a heart that's ignored, a blind heart. I'm fine. I'm okay. I got this. Sin, letter B, has made our will stubborn under its influence. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Sin has perverted our mind and its affections. Letter C. Sin has perverted our mind and its affections. Sin has dulled our conscience. These are a lot of phrases, sentences, words that are attacking us. I don't feel good. I don't feel good reading these sentences while simultaneously taking ownership of them. But that's the truth. That's what's happening. In short, there is not a faculty of the soul that has not been injured by it. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Sounds down. Sounds negative. There is hope. It's certainly not going to be found by looking within us. Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This proves that we cannot rely on ourselves to overcome. We need an outside intervention. You see, that car did not, even though it was designed to, it was not able to self-diagnose its own problems. Folks discredit us all the time, us being repair facilities. Don't you just hook it up to the computer and it tells you what to do? Can't be that hard. Believe me, we want it to be that way. But I thank the Lord that they don't work that way because it gives some of us an opportunity to make a living. No different than a doctor. Doctor does the same thing for you. But there's tests, there's procedures that have to be run in order to determine what's going on. Because in and of itself, it's not going to be able to do it. And that's true for us as well. We will not be able to properly self-diagnose when left to ourselves. We need to see our heart through the eyes of Christ. We said that our flesh defies God. It says, no, God, don't need him. We understand, though, that it defiles a man. It spoils us rotten. Thirdly, we see that the flesh deceives man. I hate that word. Hate in and of itself is a strong word. I don't like to be deceived. Deceiving is a form of lying, but can be argued that it's not quite the same. So what do you mean? Well, let's see. We all know by experience this intrinsic pull within us to be dishonest. None of us had to be taught to lie. It was natural. The first time, and it remains the natural thing now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Our flesh, letter A, is deceptive in that it conceals truth about us and about God. Being in the car business, everybody knows that, you know, salesmen are useless people, and anytime you try to buy a car from them, they're just trying to get one over on you. I accept it. I've experienced guys like that, but I will tell you, they're not all like that, praise the Lord. And same thing in the service department. But you know, have you ever been deceived? Whether it be purchasing a car, something at the store, maybe even in a relationship, communicating with your children. Have you ever been deceived? I come up with that statement that, you know, deception is not necessarily a lie. I had a customer come in with a 2014 CLS 550. It was a beautiful car. 2014, this was months ago that this happened. Would we not consider that a brand new car? I mean, it's only a year and a half, 2 years old, depending on the production date. It's a beautiful car. Still under warranty. She brings it in and says, you know what, I've got a problem in the paint. There's some kind of defect in the paint. So I'm here, you being Mercedes, my expectation is that you're going to fix it. They're not my favorite brand, but Mercedes is a wonderful brand. And they pride themselves on quality. Their brand slogan is the best or nothing. I've seen a handful of cars in just a short year and a half that I've been there ever come out of the factory with a paint flaw. So if I hear somebody come in with a concern like that, bing, little flag of suspicion goes up. What year is the car? 2014. Okay, so it's not brand new. Although she owning it and you looking at it would say, it's brand new. But I know that it's not brand new. A brand new beautiful baby is innocent. It's not innocent. It's a sinful being. I take a look at it. Oh, I see. There's a run in the paint. Too much paint sprayed in one area. You see a water droplet. Not supposed to be there. I see things called fish eyes, little imperfections in the paint. Look down. Ooh, that panel's not in alignment. Her car had been wrecked. Her car had been put back together and painted. Started to open different panels, and I see barcodes on parts. They don't come out of the factory with barcodes on them. They weren't independently purchased. But a part that's independently purchased has a barcode on it. Another giveaway. And I look at her. I said, ma'am, did you buy this car brand new? No, I bought it used. Right there I knew I was going to be the enemy. I was going to be the bearer of bad news. Ma'am, who'd you buy this car from? Somebody down the road. Oh, do you know the history of the car? No. I'm afraid your car's, I can't say that it's been in an accident. I don't know what happened. All I can tell you is the evidence that I have in front of me, and there's evidence of previous work being done on this car after it had left the factory. So the condition that it's in right now, I'm afraid I can't help you with Mercedes' warranty. It's not something they're responsible for. A third party has touched this car, has influenced it. You know what she felt right there? She felt like she was deceived. She was. She didn't ask the place that she bought it from whether the car had been in an accident. She didn't ask them if it had any previous repairs on it. But at the same time, they didn't tell her that it did either. So did they lie? Or were they just deceptive? Did they just hold back some truth in order to get her to buy that car and go on? Our flesh is deceptive in that it conceals truth, not only about us. You're good. You don't need God. You're fine the way you are. But it also conceals truth about God. A fundamental characteristic of God is that he is truth. And Satan wishes to keep the God of truth hidden from the eyes of men and wishes to conceal from man any of the realities of life truths that would make redeemed man useful to God. You catch that? My stuttered reading, did it cause it to not be grasped? Sometimes I'm so self-conscious of talking too fast or stuttering over it. I want to read it again. A fundamental characteristic of God is that he is truth. Satan wishes to keep the God of truth hidden from the eyes of men. Truths like, God exists and he made me. My sin is against him and he will hold me accountable to it unless I turn to him for salvation. Another truth like, there is only one way to salvation, not many. How about, without him, I can do nothing? A favorite that should hit many of the men's hearts here and here. He loves me and skillfully orders my ways for my ultimate good and his ultimate glory. What does that sound like? That's right. Sounds like Psalms 37, our men and boys campout theme. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, Satan's not lying. He's not telling you that those things don't exist because he knows that, well, that would be a lie. And some of us, we're too smart to be duped by a lie, right? This lady, had she had gone there and said, oh, this car's been in an accident, do you think she still would have spent the money that she spent on a car like that? There's no way. So you know what? In that case, a lie wouldn't have worked. We just had to completely ignore the truth of the reality. Enough of us in here are smart enough to know that the guy walking around with thorns and a pitchfork's bad news. So we're going to stay away from that guy, right? But what about if the guy that's walking by is not wearing horns and holding a pitchfork? Our flesh is deceptive. It says, hey, I'm with you, Randy. I get it. We don't want to hang around that guy. He's bad news. But this guy over here, he doesn't have the horns. He's not holding the pitchfork. He's okay. You're okay. Deceit. Our flesh is deceptive. But unfortunately, our flesh doesn't stop at just deceiving us. It will, in fact, flat out lie to us. Letter B, our flesh generates lies. Fantasies about life that conceal reality. It's not enough to just leave the truth out, unfortunately. Deceit's not enough. Satan is going to do his best to deceive us whenever he can. And then if absolutely necessary, if he's got you walking down the path of deceit, he will throw a lie at us where he sees possible. It's not enough to just leave truth out. Corrupt views of what the good life actually is. Wealth of money with no responsibilities and the freedom to do whatever or even nothing, if you please. It's a lie. It's not the good life. Money doesn't bring happiness. A lack of responsibilities and accountability does not bring happiness. It defiles us. Have you ever believed a lie long enough that you forgot it was a lie? How dangerous is that? You allow yourself to be deceived long enough before you realize it, you've lost all reality that that's a lie. The mind is the leading faculty of the soul. When the mind fixes upon an object or course of action, the will and the affections follow suit. They are incapable of any other consideration. If the mind is deceived, the battle is lost. That car had no hope. It had no ability to fix itself. It was blaming components that had nothing to do with the car's failure. Its mind was gone. What environment, what circumstance, what relationship have you encountered that has potentially been a lie, has deceived you? What thoughts have we had that have been lies or deceits? So our flesh wants nothing more than to remove us from God. It causes us to be rotten, to spoil us. Our flesh lies to us. It deceives us. What could possibly be left? What is the end result? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Number four, and we very well may finish here, the flesh, who can guess what that D word is? Destroys. The flesh destroys man. James 1 verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. Death means separation from something. It means that the design of the serpent is to separate the believer from his master's fellowship, rendering him useless in the master's service. It also means that the enemy seeks to ultimately separate the believer's body from his soul in physical death so he can no longer be useful to his master upon this earth in any fashion. You know, it's key. It's important that we know this. Look at any professional sports team. Any time they know they have a big game coming up, the days prior to that game, what are they typically doing? They're practicing. They're keeping themselves in shape. They're exercising. But when all that's done, they get together. They meet, and they watch film. They study their opponent. They find their strengths and learning how to defend them. They look for their weaknesses so that they can exploit them. This is our film. This is how we know what our enemy is going to use against us. And what we often overlook, enemy number one is right here. Enemy number one is right here from within. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. Did you hear that? Yeah. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. The first thought that comes to my mind is, wow, apparently the only reason that I haven't been destroyed is by the mercy of God. Amen. His mercy has saved me from this wicked pull, this sinful, wicked desire that resides in me. Flesh destroys a man. Letter A, before the fall, Adam and Eve instinctively desired fellowship with their Creator and knew what their place was in His scheme of life. Instinctively. I think we all know and appreciate that word. We see it every day. That's how we describe the personality and the actions of what? Animals. They instinctively do what they do because that's how they were built. How wonderful a point is letter A that prior to the fall, that was our natural motive, was to commune and have fellowship with the Creator God. But unfortunately, letter B reminds us that they listened to the serpent's lies and defied God's order. They no longer instinctively desired to be under God. There's a lot happening right there in letter B. First, we need to understand and realize that, look, letter A was awesome. It was great to think that, man, I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to try. I naturally wanted to fellowship with God. But that's not the case. Man has fallen. Be careful. Look at, what is the word in the outline? Somebody say it. Oh, maybe I missed it here. Did I circle the wrong one? Once they listened. Is it not listened? Yes, listened. That's all they did. It started with just listening. Man, seems overly sensitive that I can't even listen. No. They simply listen to the serpent's lies, and before you know it, they're in complete defiance to God's order. Our instincts now have been changed because of sin. We can no longer follow the natural pull of our flesh, of our heart. After the fall, God reiterated the human authority of the husband over the wife and later set up the institution of civil government and the local church, because if this evil nature is not restrained, it will destroy itself and everything around it. In short, it's accountability. God, after the fall, had to set up these ordinances of accountability. Because without that reminder, in no time, we would be lost beyond recognition. If we aren't reminded daily, when we have humbled ourselves before God and have acknowledged His right to superintend our choices, we will then be ready to make the choices that allow us to be truly useful to Him. As long as our old, sinful, deceitful heart still rules our lives, its choices will only be destructive. God's calling us to be a baked potato. When we're put into these circumstances and situations that are viewed as hot water, He does not want us to harden. He does not want us to turn away. He's asking us to approach Him with a soft heart. When you allow your flesh to lead your decisions and your actions, you're believing a lie. Is that lie, is that hard heart worth losing your marriage? Is it worth losing your job? How about your family? Is it worth losing your family? The friends that you've made? How about this church? Is it worth this church? You see, the church isn't the building. We've all heard that before. It's not the chairs. It's not the sign outside. It's not the bulletin. It's us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And although the body's not always healthy, the body is usually there to help fix itself, is it not? Has God not created us with white and red blood cells that do their part to help destroy viruses and diseases that may get found out inside? That only happens when the body's allowed to fully function. We as the body of Christ need to fully function. Not by getting caught up, getting entangled in the affairs of this life, but to understand that there's an evil that resides within, and that there's a greater calling, a greater purpose beyond what we're experiencing side by side. Paul got it. He understood. He reminded us over and over in Scripture, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I ask myself, I wonder, can you walk around with that mindset, Randy? Can you walk around and look at people and go, you're the chiefest of sinners, Randy? I know that if I do, it humbles me. I stop worrying about what other people are doing and what other people are like, and I focus a little more on me, and it helps me to remember that I need God. We're hoping to be changed into His image this summer. We're hoping that we will be better able to follow God's plan for transforming our lives. I know that I've been praying, I know Pastor's been praying, I know many of you have been praying that through the summer and this study that we as a church body will grow closer to Christ. There's a reason we started with the heart. There's a reason that we started by looking at the evil within. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. You have a disagreement with somebody? You have a disagreement with your spouse? A disagreement with your children? You have a disagreement with somebody in this church? Go to God first. Go to God first. Don't listen to yourself. I've done it. I have absolutely done it. I shared it with the guys this weekend. I watched my wife's heart break as her feelings were hurt like I'd never seen before. And this time it wasn't my fault. As a man, I was ready. I was ready to fix it. I was taken over. I was going to fix that hurt. I'm so thankful to God that I didn't take any credit for it, but the way things fell into place, I didn't have the ability to go fix it. But I did call my pastor, and he did direct me to the Lord, and I got punched in the face because I was reminded of the hurt that our sin has caused Christ, the unfair treatment that He experienced for us. How could I be offended? How could I be justified in seeking revenge on my wife's behalf after what I have done to Christ and what He's done for me? Stop. Stop before we react and we listen. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." I wasn't diligent that night. I was not careful, and I definitely wasn't keeping my heart. And that verse says, "For out of it are the issues of life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for the truth that it is. A tremendous study, but Father, a heavy study, a hard study. Father, it is hard for us to know this. It is hard for us, Father, to understand that we are this wicked. It's been said, Father, that a man cannot be saved until he understands that he is lost. Father, we are lost. We are hopeless in our sin without Christ. Help us, Father, as we endeavor this summer to be changed, to be conformed, to be more like Your Son. And we know, Father, we accept that it starts from the heart within, that we must acknowledge the desires and the natural direction of our heart is sinful and is to separate us from You. Father, let that not be the case for us this summer. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would prick us, would help us. Whatever circumstances and situations that we have been reminded of this morning, or whatever trials and circumstances may lie ahead of us, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have preeminence in our lives and would bring to remembrance the truth of Your word, that within us dwells no good thing. I thank You for this time, Father. I thank You so much for Your word, for Your loving mercy on our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. That was a blessing. That's where we have to begin before we can go forward. And so I appreciate that. Church is going to start in about 16 or 17 minutes. And I hope that you can get around and have fellowship a little while, get something to drink or a snack outside. And then we'll look forward to our church service. Let's all stand together and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.